Have you ever heard the old expression, it's lonely at the top? Well, if there is ever a person who experienced that firsthand, it was our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of John, chapter 6, we find recorded one of the most significant miracles that Jesus did, at least as far as making an impact on the public is concerned. During that time, he managed to feed 5,000 men, not counting women or children, with just a couple of loaves of bread and a few fish. Well, the people obviously really enjoyed that miracle. In fact, word got around that this was some new heaven-sent welfare system where people would never have to work for their daily bread ever again. Well, when the crowds came to Jesus seeking more of that physical bread, Jesus pulled the crowds up short. He said that there was something far greater at stake than just filling stomachs in the miracle that he'd performed. It was designed to point to the need that we have for the filling of our souls. Jesus said that he would give his broken body as the true food and his shed blood as the true drink that would provide the true life that we need as people. Well, you can probably imagine the level of disappointment, the level of confusion, the level of consternation, all because Jesus cared enough to tell this group the truth. And in John chapter 6 and verse 66, of all places, we see the reaction to this speaking the truth in love. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. A lonely time, you better believe it. And in our lives, when we find ourselves speaking the truth in love to people, such loneliness, such isolation is a real possibility for us as well. I mean, there's an old expression that if you say the same sort of things that Jesus said to the same sort of people he said them to, you're going to get what he got. And that can happen to you, and that can happen to me. Now, the question is, when we speak the truth in love and instead of being received for it, are rebuked for it, instead of finding acceptance, we find rejection. Instead of an outstretched hand, we find the back of someone's hand. How do you stay on course? How do you keep going? How do you keep loving when love doesn't seem to be rewarded? Well, this morning, in our continuing study in the book of 2 Corinthians, in a study that we could call The Loneliness of the Long-Distance Leader, we'll see how the Apostle Paul stayed on track in his walk with God. We'll see that Paul was able to present some bridge builders in his relationship with the church at Corinth. First, he was able to present his credentials, the background, the facts of who he was, and we'll see what these facts are all about. Secondly, we'll see that Paul had an incredible resource for credibility, the feelings, the emotional investment that he had made in this church. And finally, we will see the follow-through, the Apostle Paul daring to get his fingers dirty, dealing with the messy issues that had come between he and the church at Corinth. Hopefully this morning what we'll discover is that when we are called to be involved with others, ministering the love of Jesus Christ to them, we're not to share till it hurts. We're to share till it helps. Let's pray this morning and ask the Lord to show us exactly what that means. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather here in your presence. We thank you, Lord, for all the ways that you show you love us, the steadfast love that you have for us that never ceases, the mercies that never come to an end. Now, Lord, you don't pour those out in our hearts to no purpose. You desire for us to share the good things we have received with others. And Lord, I know that there are an awful lot of people out there that get sidelined in that pursuit of sharing. Please, Father, get us back in the game. Show us what it means to truly impact another life with the love and the grace of Jesus. Whether it's in our homes, whether it's in our offices, whether it's in the school, our neighborhoods, wherever we find ourselves, Lord, teach us to be those conduits of your grace and love this morning. Help us to do this in a more effective way as your Spirit leads. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, to bring you up to speed in terms of where we are in the book of 2 Corinthians, if you've been with us in our study, you know that the Apostle Paul has been sharing with the Corinthian church, in essence, his credentials to lead the church. There were those who were rejecting Paul, who were falling under the sway of false teachers, who billed themselves as super apostles, far more spiritual than Paul could ever hope to be. Well, Paul said, I've had a few spiritual experiences. One of them was a trip to the third heaven. He saw heavenly glory, but if you were with us last week, we saw that Paul also learned a thing or two, not just from seeing heavenly glory, but the harsh realities of the here and now as well. Paul spoke about being given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest he be exalted above measure by the awesomeness of the revelations that he'd received. He spoke of the message that God drove home to him in no uncertain terms. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Well, from that perspective of the strength that comes from getting to the end of your rope, of realizing that Jesus and Jesus alone is your hope, he is now going to get down to cases in terms of his personal relationship with a church that, truth be told, was kind of tough to love. And that's where we pick things up in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 11. There Paul writes, I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you. For in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Well, here in this passage, we see that Paul cared so much about his relationship with the Corinthians. The hurt is kind of seeping out between his words that he experienced. We even see kind of a tinge of sarcasm here. Hey, forgive me for sinning against you by not being a burden. But notice what Paul says here. Very interesting insights in the fine art of ministering to people. Paul says, I've become a fool in boasting, but you've compelled me. For I ought to have been commended by you. For nothing I was by the most eminent apostles, though I'm nothing. That phrase, the most eminent apostles, doesn't mean that Paul was comparing himself with Peter or James or John. The most eminent apostles being referred to here were those super apostles, those individuals who came in and said, hey, follow us and we'll really show you what knowing the Lord is all about. Paul says, I'm not inferior to them at all. And it's so foolish for me to have to commend you to show you that my walk and my relationship with God is trustworthy. In fact, you should be the ones who are commending me. Why should I have to shop my resume before you? You've seen what God has done in me and through me in your midst. Now here we see a very interesting insight, very practical insight for us. Because what Paul is describing here is a very common flaw in human relationships called taking people for granted. You see, God had been so good to the Corinthian church. Paul had ministered to the Corinthian church so effectively, it was yesterday's news. They didn't really see fit to talk about the good things that God had done through Paul or to commend him for him. Paul knows we really care about him. You ever found yourself in that situation in your own relationships? I mean, the people closest to you, you just sort of assume that they know how valuable you are to them. They just assume that you know how much you love them. And you really don't need to say anything. Oh, really? Really? You know, the story is told about a couple who went to a pastor for post-marital counseling. They'd been married for a number of years and were having some real hard times. And the wife sat down and said, I just can't believe how unromantic and unresponsive this guy is. I mean, he never does anything romantic at all. He never tells me that he loves me. And the pastor looked at the guy and said, is that true? And the guy looks at the wife and said, well, the day we got married, I told you that I loved you, right? And she said, well, yeah. And I said, if anything changes, I'll let you know. You see, sometimes we can fall into that trap, not just husbands and wives, and that's a very easy thing to have happen, but expressing appreciation for the people in your life who've made a difference is more and more becoming a lost art. When was the last time you came to church and promised yourself you wouldn't leave this place without telling one person how their walk with God has encouraged you? Just one person. You know, oftentimes we assume that everybody knows that, you know, you're a real blessing and all that. Sometimes we don't. And sometimes a simple, single word of commendation can make all the difference in the world. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 24, it's a very interesting commandment given to us there. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 says this, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Let us consider one another. Let's think about the other person. How can we stir them up? How can we encourage them to produce more fruit in their walk with God? Oh, let me tell you, sometimes an encouraging word can make all the difference in the world. Now, I remember my athletic career. My senior year in high school, I decided to go out for track. I never run track before, but a bunch of my friends were running track, and I figured, hey, it's a good way to, you know, kill some time in the afternoon, and, you know, we'll have fun. And so we started out during the season, and you know, we went through preconditioning, and, you know, I just really didn't have a whole lot of background or experience in track, so I really had no idea how I was doing. And then my coach called me over after practice, after 2 weeks of running out there. And he said, I want to talk to you. Come over here. And I thought, uh-oh, here we go. You know, I've never run track before, you know, and I don't have any experience. Maybe I don't have any aptitude for this. Maybe this guy's going to tell me to take a hike. And he pulled me over and he looked at me and he said, you know what? If you keep working hard like you are right now, you're going to be a very valuable member of this team. And that was all I needed to hear from that guy. You know, after that, I would have run through a brick wall if he told me to. Because he saw something in me. He believed in me. He expressed that to me. And I'll tell you, I put in a lot of laps on the energy of just that one word of encouragement. How much more in our walk with God do we need that encouragement? And the race that we're running for Jesus Christ, oh, let me tell you something. If we come to church with the motivation not to be discouraging and condemning, but encouraging and commending. Let me tell you, if you spend all your time encouraging people, you're not going to find you have any time to bring people down, to be a problem, to be a burden in the lives of others. Don't leave here today without offering just one person, a word of encouragement. Don't be so anxious to win the Derby to see who gets out of the parking lot here first at the end of the service that you miss out on that blessing. Paul said, you guys have got to miss the boat in that particular regard. You've forgotten just how many good things God has done in us together. He elaborates on this in verse 12. Notice what it says. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Now, when you read through the letters of Paul, it's very interesting. He devotes a considerable amount of space to defending his apostleship. There were those that questioned whether Paul was really a legitimate apostle or not. You see, the original test for being an apostle, the original criteria you had to meet, went something like this. If you were a follower of Jesus from the time of John the Baptist preaching onward, if you were an eyewitness of his resurrection, if you were part of the original 12, then you could be an apostle. But when it came time to God dealing with Paul, he had a slightly different way of bringing Paul into this role of being an apostle. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 8, we see Paul explaining this different way of becoming an apostle. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 8, Paul wrote, "Then last of all, he, Jesus, was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." See, God raised up the apostle Paul for a significant purpose. The vast majority of your New Testament was written by this man. And yet there were those who questioned his credentials, who questioned his apostleship, who questioned his inspiration from God. Boy, talk about the more things change, the more they stay the same. I have run into a number of people who, reading through the letters of Paul, come across something they just don't agree with. They just don't like what the Word of God is clearly saying. So if you can't ignore it, you can always edit it. You can minimize it. Sometimes people have said, well, yeah, the Bible does teach that, but that's just Paul. As if there was some kind of B-grade level of inspiration there, or it was somewhat inspired, but, you know, it's a lot of his opinion, too. Oh, understand this. That's not the way the early church looked at the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Consider no less an endorsement than the one given by Simon Peter himself. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, Peter wrote these words, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they also do the rest of the Scriptures." Now notice, Peter places Paul's word on a par with what? The rest of the Scriptures. Now that's very significant, especially when you consider the source. Remember, if you've ever read through the book of Galatians, you know that Peter and Paul had kind of butted heads on occasion. In fact, in one occasion in Antioch, Paul wrote that I had to oppose Peter to his face because I saw he wasn't being straightforward about the gospel. He rebuked Simon Peter publicly. Now, if you'd been Simon Peter, you might find yourself after kind of dressing down like that. You know, hey, come on, I'm the rock. I'm the guy who gets revelations from God. Don't be criticizing me like this. You might find yourself saying something like, oh, yeah, Paul, you know, he's a good guy. You know, yeah, God does good things through him. But, you know, he's been wrong before. Peter didn't go there. What did he say? Paul's writings were on a par with the rest of the Scriptures. Paul continually had to defend this level of apostleship, mainly because he kind of got in a different way. But the only reason he was an apostle was the same reason any other apostles were apostles. Not because they earned it, but because of the grace of God that worked in them. Look at verse 13. "For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong." Here we see that sarcasm coming to the surface. He said, what is it in which you were inferior to other churches except I was not burdensome to you? The idea of being burdensome there, you probably remember from our study in 2 Corinthians 11, the word literally means to make something go numb. It carried the idea of carrying a heavy weight. And you know, you carry a heavy weight for a certain time, boy, you know, you start to numb out. You know, you lift weights and you lift weights until finally your body can't respond anymore, and you get that numbness, that feeling that comes over you. Well, Paul associated that with the idea of being a financial burden. And as we talked about before, there are a few things that numb people out to the gospel than being harangued for money, than having money come between them and the love of Jesus Christ. Paul said, we didn't go there. We didn't do anything of that kind. And yet, look at the response of the Corinthian church. Paul said to them, very interestingly, "For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches?" There were those in Corinth that were looking at Paul and basically saying, well, you know, he promised he was going to come back and visit us again. But he didn't. He just sent Titus and his buddies along because, you know, he would rather hang out with easier churches. He'd rather hang out with his buddies who think he's all that and a bag of chips. He knows that we're kind of a tough group to get along with, you know, and so he'd rather spend time over there. And underneath that criticism is a spiritual attitude that I believe is absolutely deadly. It's the attitude that starts creeping into our hearts when we see God using someone in a powerful way, or God blessing someone in a powerful way, or an individual bearing fruit for the Lord in a powerful way, and this thought crosses our minds. Why them and not us? Maybe even more personally, why him and not me? You ever had that thought run through your mind? Someone shares about an incredible answer to prayer. You go, well, God's not answering my prayer. You know, someone talks about, you know, what's going on and this and this and this happened. Well, my life isn't an adventure like that. Why is that? You know, it's a real warning. Because as soon as we get into that mode, I'll tell you what, you start asking that question, why them and not me? You never really want to go there. Because God might have an answer to that question that you're not really going to enjoy deep down inside. There might be a real reason why it's them and not you. But notice something else. As soon as we get into the why them and not me attitude, you know what we're thinking about? Me. Me. What's in it for me? What do I get out of this deal? You know, in athletic circles, there's a well-worn cliche. There is no I in the word team. You get an individual, no matter how talented they are, if it's all about them, the team falls apart. Well, I'd like to take that a step further. Did you know that the letters M-E are not to be found in the word Christian? It's not there. In fact, Jesus himself drove that home. In the book of Matthew, chapter 16, and verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You see, when we get into this mentality that my walk with God is all about what's going on in my life, it's all about me and feeling better and having these blessings coming my way, we've missed it. We really have. The greatest challenge, I believe, in the entire Christian life is something that was summed up by John the Baptist in John chapter 3. John said this, he must increase and I must decrease. When it's all about me, when it's about my needs and my wants and my feelings, understand this. You can't follow Jesus and have that attitude. Jesus said you've got to die to yourself. Oh, dying to yourself would be a really neat thing if what Jesus was saying is, oh, you got to go out in a heroic martyr's death. I think we could probably work up enough courage and strength and, you know, look for the dying grace of God to be able to get through all that. But what he's asking for is far deeper than that. He's asking us to put aside our needs, our wants, our desires for the benefit of someone else. He's asking us to put others first. He's asking us to live, catch this, as if the universe didn't revolve around us. And that, gang, if you're anything like me, is a continual challenge in life. The self dies hard, but it's got to die. It's got to die if the Lord is going to live in us. Paul said, look, you guys are really off kilter. You've missed out on some of God's richest blessings because it's all about you. And that all about you mentality has caused you to project this onto us. Isn't it funny how when you got a guilty conscience, everybody else is guilty? Isn't it funny when you're kind of scamming and sort of looking out for what you can get out of it, suddenly everybody else has their ulterior motives? Certainly that's what was going on in Corinth. Look at verse 14. Paul said, now, for the third time, I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. See, Paul saw himself as a spiritual father to the church at Corinth. And that wasn't just a title, that wasn't just sort of a position, that isn't a I'm up here and you're down here kind of thing. It was an emotionally charged statement. Paul, in essence, was saying, look, I want to care for you just like a parent cares for a child. You do anything for them. You know, parents aren't into taking care of their children for what they can get out of it, but for what they can give. And that was exactly the attitude that Paul had as he ministered to people. I love what he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. There he wrote, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you'd become dear to us. Well, the emotional heft of those words is hard to miss. Paul said, we cared about you like a parent cares for a child. It was love served family style that characterized the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 15. Paul said, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Now, here is probably one of the toughest challenges, and it almost kind of goes hand in hand, if you will, with that image of a parent loving a child. You see, a parent doesn't just love a child for the return they get on that love. We don't just love our children because they're going to love us back. Or if you do, you're in for a world of hurt and frustration. You really are. I mean, if you don't believe that's true, try hanging out with teenagers for a while. Sometimes when you're acting in the most loving way towards them, you will get the least amount of positive feedback you can possibly imagine. I mean, you parents out there of teenagers, say your child comes to you and says, Mom, Dad, hey, I just wanted to ask you for something. A bunch of my friends are going to go to Rocky Point this weekend, so can I have $1,000 to spend this weekend and hang out with them? You probably look at them and think about Rocky Point. Think about your kid. Think about the friends that your kid hangs out with and say, I don't think so. Now, you don't do that to ruin that kid's good time. You don't do that because you want to deprive them. You don't want to do that because you want to be a big burden in their life. But you know what they would do with $1,000 and a weekend to spend it in Rocky Point. So what's the response you get? Oh, Mom, Dad, thank you so much for having the perspective of years that you can guide me and keep me off the shoals of life. Is that what your kid says? If your kid says that, check behind them for a plug to plug into. They're a robot, not a teenager. Oh, they're going to say, you don't understand me. You don't love me. If you love me, you do what I asked. And at that point, you understand how the old saying got going. Now I know why tigers eat their young. But the fact of the matter is, saying no is sometimes the most loving thing that we could ever do for our children. It's not the best way to get them to give you strokes and compliments and tell you what a wonderful person you are, but it is the best way to care about them deeply and personally. You know, same thing happens in ministry. Sometimes when you speak the truth to people, you can speak the truth and your heart can be in totally the right place and they won't receive it. They'll question your motives. They'll say, who are you to say something like that to me? And I've seen so many people who start out trying to encourage others, who get off the boat right then and there. They run across one difficult person, one person who gives them stink eye, one person who gives it to them with both barrels because they try to reach out to them in love. And that's it. I've had enough. I'm just going to sit here and mind my own business for Jesus. The fact of the matter is, we need to have a resource. We need to have a power source if we are not going to become discouraged and give up in the ultimate challenge of encouraging people in their walk with God. What is that resource? What is that power source? Well, Paul described it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. Writing there, Paul said, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Notice that phrase, the love of Christ compels us. If you decide you're going to reach out to people in love because you love God, I'm here to tell you something this morning. Here's a word of prophecy for you. You will burn out. You will quit. You will run into enough resistance to say, forget it. But catch this, if you decide to reach out to people, not because you love God, but because God loves you, because God has filled your heart with His love, guess what? You've got an endless energy supply to keep you going. Stop and think about it for a second. How does God love you? Does He love you until it's inconvenient? Does He love you until you say something to Him that hurts His feelings? Does He love you until, well, say you become too big of a pain and He moves on to someone else? No, in the book of Jeremiah, God said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. God's love is everlasting. And when we, and please understand this, because this is subtle, but it's so crucial. When we say to the Lord, Lord, I don't have the love for these people, but you do. I can't muster the love to hang in there and persevere here, but you can, and you do. Lord, fill my heart with your love and let that overflow make the difference. Don't fall into the trap, no matter how well-intentioned, of giving out of an empty bucket. Because your love for God will only last so long. But God's love goes on forever. Paul said that's the kind of love that we brought to this situation. Even though the more Paul loved, the less he was loved in return, he continued to love. And notice what he says in verse 16, but be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Did I take advantage of any of you, of any of those I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? What Paul was saying here is, look, we never hit you guys up for money. Other churches have supported us financially, but we never did that with you because we wanted to be completely free and clear. Even the people we sent down, Titus and another unnamed brother, when they were there with you, did they scam you out of the dough? No. Why did Paul refuse a contribution for the church at Corinth? Is it because that's off limits? No. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul goes into quite a bit of detail about how it's proper to support those who are ministering to you, that you shouldn't muzzle the ox, if you will, as it treads out the grain. There's nothing wrong with supporting those in ministry. But understand, those of us in ministry need to be very, very careful. We need to be careful that those who give are giving not to us, but to the Lord. Because there's nothing that turns people off more than feeling like they're being taken in their walk with God. Oh, you know, there's all kinds of religious scam artists out there. Paul said we weren't that way. I mean, Paul wasn't like those people, you know, stand up in front of a pulpit and say, let's pray, my beloved. Oh, Lord, Lord, you know I've got these shabby shoes. And Lord, you know that I wear a size 10. And you know that down at Dillard's today, they're having a sale on size 10 shoes. Just like this. I pray, Father, that according to your riches and glory, you would bless me with those shoes. Yay. And then the next week, you know, the same guy stands up there with a smarmy grin and says, oh, brethren, the Lord has provided. I don't know how he did it, but someone knew they had a word of wisdom that I needed shoes. Baloney. Come on. All that is a big scam. And it happens all the time. Now understand, it takes two people for a scam to work. The scammer and the scammee. If you are a person who isn't careful that when you don't give to a person, you don't give to a personality, you don't give to a program, but catch this, you give only to Jesus Christ. You give because you want to give to Him. Understand, you can be contributing to the problem. The Apostle Paul was very concerned about that. He didn't want people to lose their reward by being distracted. In the book of Philippians chapter 4, listen to how Paul dealt with the Philippian church who came alongside Paul and blessed him tremendously in terms of financial support. Very important perspective to maintain here. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you've done well that you've shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound, and I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Notice what the focus of giving is. You give to God. Your reward is from the Lord, not from people. Boy, I'll tell you, in my situation, I have to be very, very careful of this. There are those who will come to me and they'll say, oh, you know, we've been blessed by the church and, you know, we just want to do something nice for you. We really want to bless you. You know, I've adopted a rule of thumb. The first time someone comes to me and wants to bless me or bless my family materially, the first thing that I will do is say, you know, I think it's great that you want to give, but I know someone else in the body who probably needs that gift more than I do. Why don't we give that to them? Let me point you in their direction. Now, I do this for two reasons. Number one, it protects that person. You see, if they come and I go, oh, good, gimme, 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 then they're never going to know whether I'm ministering to them from pure motives or trying to just see what I can get out of them. If I steer them in some other direction, then they can know my heart's in the right place. The other thing is it protects me. Because I'll tell you, there are wonderful people who give out of a generosity of heart, but then there are also people who give with strings attached. You know, very early on in the life of this church, a fellow came and he said, I want to make this big donation to the church and all this stuff. I said, well, whatever you want to give, you know, give to the Lord. You know, that's just between you and God. And this person looked at me and says, don't you know how much I give? And I said, no, I have no clue. I have no idea how much you give. And it's none of my business. And you know, at that moment, I realized something. You know, with the hands on the hips and the stink eye on his face, this guy was basically saying, you know what? I'm giving a lot, therefore I expect a lot. I'm giving a lot, therefore, when I call, you answer. When I say jump, you say how high. If I don't like something you're preaching, you change that. If I don't like the direction the church is going, boy, you know, I'm going to want to have some, you know, your money perish with you. You know, for thinking the gift of God can be bought. You see, I don't want to facilitate that. I don't want you on the day of judgment to stand before the Lord when all the rewards are being given out. And you're sitting there thinking, wow, you know, I really gave a lot to support the kingdom of God. I gave, you know, I even gave to Calvary Christian Fellowship. And, you know, you stand before the Lord and the Lord says, oh, yeah, you gave to Calvary Christian Fellowship. You know, and Pastor Scott was quite impressed. You were paid in full. Oh, you're going to be bummed at that moment. That's all I get? That guy thought I was neat? Oh, man, what a drag. I don't want it to happen to you. Give, but give to the Lord. Give as God leads and God guides, but make sure you're giving with a pure heart focused on Him. That's good for you and it's good for me. It was good for Paul. Paul said, I don't want you guys to have any reason to criticize us because of the finances involved in the ministry. Verse 19 again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. Notice what the guiding, navigating star was for the Apostle Paul when he was involved in ministry. Everything was to be done for edification. The word literally means to build someone up. Now, let me ask you a question. How different do you suppose our Christian experience would be if we set our sights on that same goal? If you came to church today with one goal in mind, edification, not only you being built up in your walk with God, but building someone else up in their walk with God. Let me ask you a question. Is interacting with you an edifying experience? Do people walk away being edified? Do they hear about the Savior? Do they hear about Scripture? Do they hear about the Holy Spirit? Or do they hear about sin and selfishness and a sour, dour attitude? Oh, I'll tell you what. If we spend time building people up, you know the marvelous thing? We won't have any time to tear people down. What a difference that could make in our lives. Paul said, that's what I'm here for. I'm here to edify you. Verse 24, I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and I shall not be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. Paul was saying, look, I am going to come back and visit you. But understand, when I come back, I might not find things in a way that's going to be good for you or good for me. Whisperings, backbitings, jealousies, contentions, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, conceits, tumults. Oh, let me tell you something. True confession. I have experienced all of these things among God's people. I've seen all of these things even within the life of this church. You know what? That's why I tell you not to follow a church. That's why I tell you not to follow people. Because one thing I'm here to tell you this morning is that I have seen all of these things among God's people. But I've never once seen any of these things in the person of Jesus Christ. He will never let you down. People, a church, a place, a program, they will all let you down. But Jesus Christ will never let you down. If you have your eyes focused on Him, you have a stumble-proof faith. Paul says, I don't want to see these things. It's quite possible that I will. What would happen if he did? Look at verse 21. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you. And I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. Paul definitely is not pulling punches here. He is saying, look, there is stuff going on in the church that has to be dealt with. Stuff that's not even named among the Gentiles. And I'll deal with it. But notice what else he says. When I come, I don't want to come and have to mourn over you. That's a very strong word, to mourn. It means to be brokenhearted. You see, Paul wasn't afraid of getting his heart broken, if that's what it took to minister to people the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is probably one of the most important issues that you and I can ever face. Because if we decide that we'll be involved with, you know, the things of God and the people of God until we get hurt, your time in being involved with God and the people of God isn't going to last very long. Because sooner or later you are going to get hurt. Understand, in this world, heartbrokenness is an occupational hazard. But it shouldn't be something that we're afraid of. Jesus himself experienced what it was like to have a broken heart over people. All that means is he cared about people. You see, sometimes I think we'd like it if somehow we got the get out of jail free card from brokenheartedness in this world. Well, there is one way to do it. Don't care about anything. Don't care about anybody. Then your heart will never be broken. You know, C.S. Lewis had a great line about this. He talked about if you want to keep your heart from being broken, give it first to no one, not even an animal. Keep it wrapped up in your things, in your hobbies, in your interests. Lock it away in the empty casket of your own soul. There, your heart will never be broken. But understand this, in that isolated, empty environment, it will not only never be broken, it will become unbreakable. Lewis said, the only place that you can be safe from the dangers of love is hell itself. God doesn't want us to live a heartbrokenless life. He wants us to run the risk of caring enough about people to hurt when they hurt, to cry when they cry, to rejoice, obviously, when they rejoice, but to be real with each other. You see, that's the risk, and yet that's the glory of following Jesus Christ. There is no more dangerous thing than laying your heart out on the line to be used by God, but there's no more rewarding thing either. Now, just this last week, I had the opportunity to speak at the Calvary Chapel Pastors Conference. And in the message that I gave, it was a really interesting thing. I just sort of assumed that the message I was sharing was going to be a word of encouragement for pastors. I assumed everybody there was going to be a believer, and the idea of leading anybody to Christ was the farthest thing from my mind. Part of the message that I shared, I was talking about the incredible value, the treasure that we have in the grace of God, and how sometimes it's only in the valley of the shadow of death that we really see just what a precious treasure, what a precious commodity our salvation is. I shared the story about my cousin Kim dying from cancer. And I spoke to him 2 days before his death, and I just didn't pull punches. And I said, Kim, I really need to know where you stand with the Lord. You know, have you ever prayed and invited Christ into your heart? Do you want to pray right now? And I prayed with Kim and he received Christ as his personal Savior. Well, I shared with this group at the pastor's conference what happened as a result. His wife, Terry, told me that 2 hours before his death, my cousin came out of his coma. And he began to look in front of him, you know, at the front of the bed. And they were both, my uncle and she were both holding his hands. And he began to stare intently like he could see something nobody else could see. And he looked and he said, God is here. God is here. And he shook his hands loose. They tried to grab him again. He goes, no, no, let go. Because God's here. I got to receive him. And he looked at his wife and said, oh, Terry, I want you to know God is everything that you think he is. And he smiled and he told his dad and his wife that he loved them and closed his eyes. And 2 hours later, he was gone. Well, I shared that story at the conference, you know, and I was just trying to illustrate what an incredible gift God's grace really is in situations like that. But I didn't realize what God was up to. Because out in that audience was a woman I had never met before. She originally hadn't planned to come to the conference that day because her father was going into TMC for heart surgery. She was just going to go straight down to TMC, but the Lord laid on her heart to be there at that conference. So she sat out there, and as she heard this message about closing the deal and making sure that you know, the Lord just laid it on her heart to get up in the message, go out in the lobby. She called her dad at TMC and said, Dad, have you ever received Christ as your personal Savior? I need to know. And her dad very honestly said, no, no, I haven't. And she said, well, Dad, would you like to? And he said, yeah, yeah, I would. And she was shocked by that, but shared the gospel with him, led him in the sinner's prayer. And then she came back. And I was wrapping up and, you know, I had finished and was talking to people afterwards. And this woman I had never met before came up to me with tears streaming down her face. And she said, you'll never guess what happened. And she told me the story. And, you know, I get pretty emotional just talking about my cousin's homegoing because we were very, very close and I loved him very much. But there she was crying, and there I was, just in tears. I was sobbing. Not because I'd ever met this woman. Not because I'd ever met her father. But because we had one very important thing in common. We both saw the grace and love of Jesus Christ and the difference that makes in the lives of people, both for time and for eternity. At that moment, as she walked away, I just shook my head and said, this is what it's all about, isn't it, Lord? This is real life. This isn't fake stuff that you see on TV. This isn't getting a thrill out of a bottle or by smoking something. This is what you made us to do. This is what you made us to share in. Oh, following the Lord, reaching out with His love. Risky stuff, but the rewards are eternal. Don't miss out. Don't miss out. Let the Lord love people through you. You'll never regret it. You'll never regret it. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you love us. And thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to us. Lord, it just amazes me that you would see fit to use people like us for your highest and greatest purposes. And I guess I'm even more amazed that in light of this amazing privilege that we have, having this treasure in earthen vessels and yet a treasure to share, knowing your grace and your love, it just amazes me how often we pass on that highest of all privileges. Father, I really sense in my heart there are two kinds of people here today. There's people that probably started out trying to share, whether it was sharing their faith with non-believers or even sharing words of encouragement in the church. And they ran into a brick wall and they skinned their knees and they decided they were never going to do it again. I pray, Father, that you would get them up. I pray that you would dust them off. And I pray that you would get those people back in the race. They would realize that you call each and every one of us to communicate and to connect others with your love and truth. And there are no spectators in the body of Christ. Father, I pray for those who are about the business of reaching out. Oh, Lord, they've tasted and seen that you're good. They've seen the ups and the downs. And they've seen those times probably when they feel like quitting. But, Lord, please, let them desire to excel still more. Let them see that they have not even begun to scratch the surface of what you can do with a life that is just simply yielded to you, that desires to reach out in your love and grace. Oh, please, Lord, help us to make the most of these days, for the days are evil, and we don't know how much time we have till you return, Lord. Let us be found faithful, waiting on you as you come for us, serving you and loving as you call us to love. In Jesus' name, amen.